human life and experience is not homogeneous. By that I mean that there are infinite varieties of life and existence we find on Earth. The point of Christianity is not to homogenize everyone. It's not to turn everyone to make them look the same. It's not to create a bunch of God robot or Jesus robots walking around. That would be absurd and obscene and probably like a horror movie. The goal is not to make everybody look the same or act the same. Sin as well. Sin is not just the result of poor behavior and poor manners. Were it so, if we are saved from sin, all we would need is good education and proper, proper etiquette. And I think sometimes the church veered off when they thought that that was all that was needed to be a good Christian, was just to do a few good things and perform in that way. It is good to learn right and wrong, but our faith is not found in just right or wrong. Our faith is found in the one who righted the wrong of sin. The Psalms point to the breadth of human experience like no other book in the Bible and like few other sources in history. The breadth of human experience, how each of us can face the world from a different perspective, from a different place. Each of us can confront a different situation in a radically different way. One example of this is when I was hiking. And so I've shared with many of you that after college, my father's here, so I'll do. I told my parents that in 2 weeks I was going to take a bus to Maine. And they were very supportive of me. And so I'm very appreciative. Because most, if you imagine your child, if give you a 2 week notice for a 2.5 day bus ride, and then that they will be walking for 4 months, I think given the circumstances, they handled it very well. So I did that. So I took a bus ride from Austin to Maine and started walking south. And about near the North Carolina-Georgia border, my brother met me. My brother was a lawyer. He was working in Houston at the time. And they were moving, and so he quit his job and had some time on his hands. So he took a bus to meet me at the border of... And my brother grew out some mutton chops and like a goatee and because he thought it would be, he had to hitchhike across this mountain and he thought it'd be really creepy if he was really clean cut. And so like, hi, I'm a lawyer. And so he wanted to look more like a trucker to kind of make his way over. It worked, we met up. Before then, he asked me what it was going to be like, and I said, oh, it'll just be a few ups and downs. And this is where the difference in experience comes. I had been hiking 30 miles a day for 4 months, and my brother had been sitting in an office 8 hours a day. And so a few ups and downs to me was very different than it was to him. And I was thinking about my own experience. I was looking at the map of what we had that day, and it looked really normal and basic. But for him, at the end of the day, it was one of the hardest days he'd ever had, because the different experience. Even for people who were very similar in a lot of ways, when we confronted that with our different experiences, we confronted it in a radically different way. And that's just this little example of the amazing, infinite variety each of us has when we confront life, when we confront the depths of life that the Psalms exhibit, the depth of anger that many of the Psalms have, the depth of grief, the depth of joy, and rejoicing. To live the Psalms, we must be open to experiencing God in a new and different way. The poetic nature of the Psalms confronts the flat ways so many of us understand Christianity. Flat, static, or dormant. As if a Christian faith is a person being confronted by a certain set of claims or propositions. That's the way so many people in our culture see faith, as if it's this flat thing that you either accept or not. It might be the stories you learn as a child. It may be books you've heard or things you've read. A Christian is the kind of person who does such and such thing. Or maybe your only exposure to Jesus was found in the letters of Paul. That would mean your vision of Christianity is radically different than someone whose only exposure to Jesus was found in the Gospels. Or if your only exposure to God was found in just the book of Revelation and Daniel together. And this is where we see people, the language of overflowing rapture theology, and the world is going to end soon, is if you just take these two snippets of the Bible and take everything else out, your worldview looks very different. The Bible is full of many genres, many attempts in the same direction. In the United Methodist Articles of Religion, which aren't often quoted on Sunday morning, it states that Holy Scripture contains all things necessary to salvation, so that whatsoever is not read therein, nor proved therein, is not to be required of anyone, that it should be believed as an article of faith. The Bible, so what that's saying in nice little Elizabethan English, is that Scripture doesn't contain everything. It doesn't contain everything that's ever been written, and that's not the point. The Scripture contains what is necessary and important. Because, as I mentioned before, Scripture contains Jesus. Scripture contains the revelation of God and Jesus Christ. The Bible was not written in God's hand, literally, but fully inspired by God. Written down by humans at different times. To think that the Bible is written by God is to read the Bible like the Quran. Like it is this exact message to this exact person written down without any variation. Remember, God is found in Scripture, but Scripture is not God. It is what holds the Lord, but it is not the Lord himself. This does not mean that it is wrong, but the point of faith is not the Bible, but the one to whom the Bible points. Scripture points to Jesus, the Redeemer and Perfecter of our faith. The Redeemer of our faith. We're going to look at redemption in three different ways today. Remember, the Psalms help us to look at God and the life of faith from new and different perspectives. First is silence, which redeems noise. Second is new life, which redeems sin. And third is new creation, which redeems death. Beginning with silence. The Psalm today opens in one of the translations that I use, God of Zion, to you even silence is praise. Promises made to you are kept. You listen to prayer and all living things come to you. St. John of the Cross wrote that God's first language is silence. In the beginning, before the beginning, there was silence. Cardinal Sarah puts it another way in his recent book, The Force of Silence. God is silence and the devil is noisy. From the beginning, Satan has sought to mask his lies beneath a deceptive, resonant agitation. The Christian owes it to himself not to be of the world. It is up to him to turn away from the noises of the world, from its rumors that run headlong, in order to turn better to what is essential, and that is God. Our busy, ultra-technological age has made us even sicker. Noise has become like a drug on which our contemporaries are dependent. With its festive appearance, noise is a whirlwind that avoids looking oneself in the face and confronting the interior emptiness. It is a diabolical lie. I think the best example of this is if you are on Facebook and have ever had a conversation about politics. I'm just going to leave it at that. You all have your experiences of the person who you don't agree with, who keeps on doing that post that you don't understand why it's there, and it's just noise. It's just noise, and you want to confront it sometimes, and it's useless. It's useless because people aren't convinced of arguments there. It's not a place of reason. It's a place of noise. It's a place to throw ideas at, to throw thoughts at. As well, noise is Peter denying Jesus. It's when Peter is confronted by the people saying, "Hey, weren't you with that guy?" And he says, no. He responds too quickly to even realize what he's doing. He's just responding in noise. He doesn't want to dwell in the reality of what has taken place. He doesn't want to dwell in the reality that his world is being turned upside down. He just wants to respond and move on with noise. Silence draws one back to God. For in silence there is God. It is there that one is open to God's still small voice. To you even silence is praise, the psalmist says. To praise God, we don't need to get bigger and better words or music and technology. The praise God requires is possible for each of us in the time we give in silence. And that is true Sabbath, true rest from the world. True rest apart from the rationalizations and the justifications of the world, the attempts to be efficient at all times. Sabbath is shalom, is the true peace of God. Peace not as the absence of violence, but peace as all being made right. The peace that passes understanding. Silence redeems noise. In silence, we can escape the noise of the world and find the God who listens to prayer. The God to whom all living things come. Next is new life, which redeems sin. The psalmist continues, "In righteousness you answer us. By your awesome deeds, God of our salvation, you are the security of all the far edges of the earth, even the distant seas." God's awesome deed is found in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is where we look and what we see. New life in Jesus is the answer to the sin of the world. But we must remember that to save is a transitive verb. We're getting lots of English lessons today. I don't know if you remember the difference between transitive and intransitive verbs, but I'll tell you. An intransitive verb doesn't have a preposition after it. It's not connected to anything. A transitive verb does. You aren't just saved. You're saved from something. Right? You can't just say, "I'm saved," full stop. There is something that we are being saved from. We are saved from brokenness. We are saved from sin. We are saved from our inability to love. You know those times when you just don't want to help your neighbor. You know those times when we just don't want to take care of ourselves. If we are open to God, if we believe in the power of God, we are saved from that sin and placed in right relationship with our Maker. God's awesome deed makes us right. Not right opposed to wrong, but right as in upright, right as in square, right as if you're framing a house. You need to make it square or else, you know, it's not going to last that long. That's what God does to us. That's how we are saved. We're not so crooked anymore. Augustine talked about before we experience God, we are curvatus. We are curved in on ourselves. And what God does is make us straight so that we can see clearly who we are, where we are, and how we are able to love. Finally today, new creation which redeems death. The second half of Psalm 65 consists in these beautiful descriptions of God's acts of creation. The psalmist says, "You establish the mountains by your strength. You are dressed in raw power. You calm the roaring seas, calm the roaring waves. You calm the noise of the nations. The meadowlands are covered with flocks, the valleys decked out in grain, and they shout for joy, and they break out in song." The goal of redemption, the end of God's action in creation, the end of God's action in Jesus Christ, the end of God's action in the Holy Spirit present in the world is all of creation being redeemed. It is the meadows and the valleys shouting for joy again. John Wesley, in his sermon on the new creation, goes into detailed description about this, of how all creation will be redeemed. And because we're Methodists, I'm going to do a little longer quote from John Wesley, because it's good for us to hear him a little bit. "The horrid state of things which at present obtains will soon be at an end. Of the new creation, no creature will kill or hurt or give pain to any other. The scorpion will have no poisonous sting, the adder no venomous teeth. The lion will have no claws to tear the lamb, no teeth to grind his flesh and bones. Nay, no creature, no beast, bird, or fish will have any inclination to hurt any other.
For cruelty will be far away, and savageness and fierceness be forgotten, so that violence shall be heard no more, neither wasting or destruction seen on the face of the earth. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The words may be literally as well as figuratively understood, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. They shall not hurt or destroy, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. John Wesley is unique in Christian tradition in this description of the new creation with the animals, with all of creation. Being with God is not just like a people party. It's all of creation will be redeemed. And that is a hope. That is a good hope. And that is, I think, you know, I take hope in that, in sharing life with our dog and cat, even. That they are creatures of God that are going to be redeemed in the new creation. All animals will be present, but they will be present in a new way. The current survival of the fittest shall be no more in nature, just as the current social Darwinist survival of the fittest will not be present in human society. All competition will cease, because we will have arrived at what we sought from the beginning, communion with God. The new creation is not an argument, but a promise of faith. A faith in the God of love over death. And final redemption is not in our own response to God, but in God's wiping every tear from our eyes. To continue with John Wesley, but the most glorious of all will be the change which then will take place on the poor, sinful, miserable children of men. These had fallen in many respects, as from a greater height, so into a lower depth than any other part of the creation. But they shall hear a great voice out of heaven, saying, "Behold, the temple of God is with men, and God will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God." Hence will arise an unmixed state of holiness and happiness far superior to that which Adam enjoyed in paradise. In how beautiful a manner described by the apostle, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are done away. And to crown all, there will be a deep and intimate and uninterrupted union with God, a constant communion with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, a continual enjoyment of the three-in-one God and of all creatures in him. And so what are we left with? How should we respond to God's total redemption? This is not a redemption of just me and mine. This is not my get-out-of-jail-free card. This is all of creation being redeemed. All of the brokenness that we see in this world, all of the torment, all of the sin, all of the pain being taken up. How should we respond? Living the Psalms means seeing God in the depth and breadth of human existence and experience. New creation points to how all suffering will be redeemed. It will not be erased, but it will be made well. The scars will be there. When Jesus rose from the grave, his scars were there. They weren't wiped away. The scars on his hands, the scars on his side, they weren't wiped away. Our scars will be there. Our life will be there. But they will be changed. Instead of finding our joy in ourselves, instead of finding our joy in the works of our hands or the pleasures of the world, all our joy will be found in God. The joy of God will cover all the earth. And so we respond to the promise of life in God by living life with God now. The kingdom of heaven is near. Turn to God. Turn away from brokenness. Turn away from despair. Turn away from self-fulfillment. Turn away from lying about the noise of the world. God is silence and the devil is noisy. Turn to God in the Psalms. Turn to God in new ways. Turn to God in the truth. Faith is not the end of a journey. Faith is not an end, but a beginning. A beginning is of something truly new, a world transformed. Christianity is not about rejecting doubts and questions, but finding an answer that is greater than any of the questions we can even conceive. Turning to God does not mean that we see all the truth clearly, but we know who the way and the truth and the light is, and we seek him. He is in Scripture. He is in the face of the broken. He is in the life of contemplation. And so today I would like to end with two poems. A brief poem by Emily Dickinson, and then the final stanza of the four quartets that Nina read earlier. Tell all the truth, but tell it slant. Success in circuit lies too bright for our infirm delight. The truth's superb surprise, as lightning to the children eased, with explanation kind. The truth must dazzle gradually, or every man be blind. The truth must dazzle gradually. We speak truthfully, but cannot speak it fully. We cannot see God as he is. We cannot understand the depth and height and breadth of God's love fully. We cannot see God face to face. But the Spirit has revealed to us that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And we can tell that truth. And we can see it most clearly slant in the Psalms. Not directly, not in this kind of, okay, this is what you need to do. Not in this 1-2-3 lesson plan of how to be with God. But in prayer. In service to your neighbor. In worship, in coming to the table. That is how we see the Lord. And finally, T.S. Eliot. As Tyler explained so helpfully, it's a complex poem. The four quartets, you could spend a lifetime digging into. I kind of want to just read this again and leave it here. We'll go, I'll sit down, we'll enter that time of response and meditation. There's not a point I want you to get out of it. And I think that's so important. As I began 2 weeks ago, so often we read the Psalms or we read the Bible and dig so quickly for the point that we miss the experience of waiting there. We miss out on the depth. We miss out on the complexity. We know what the answer is, but sometimes we need to find the questions. And that's what the Psalms help us with. That's what poetry helps us with. We shall not cease from exploration. And the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time. Through the unknown, unremembered gate, when the last of earth left to discover is that which was the beginning. At the source of the longest river, the voice of the hidden waterfall and the children in the apple tree. Not known, because not looked for, but heard, half heard, in the stillness, between two waves of the sea. Quick now, here, now, always, a condition of complete simplicity, costing not less than everything. And all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.